Never forget. Perhaps words you've heard before. And maybe this week, some of you would like to do an experiment where you walk into a room and maybe put your hand over your heart and say, never forget. Now, you haven't said what it is that you are never forgetting, but if you were to go around the room and ask people what you mean by never forget, depending on where they came from, which country, how old they were, they might answer differently. When you ask them, what is it that we are never forgetting? For us here in the Northeast, perhaps the most common thing that our minds would jump to if you're a bit older is 9/11. Never forget. Perhaps if you were a Jew, it would be the Holocaust. Never forget the mass murder of people. Or perhaps an American, an older American, it would be about Pearl Harbor. Never forget Pearl Harbor. There's lots of things that we, events in history that we want to remember. And why? Why do we remember them? Well, we think in those stories, that there's something troublesome, something that we need to keep to mind, or we might repeat an error of the past. So, for example, if we forget that ordinary German civilians, right? These were ordinary people, retired police officers, in a certain political climate, they could get to the point where they would easily follow orders, killing pregnant women and children and the elderly, innocent civilians. If we forget that, perhaps we're at risk of repeating that error. In World War II, if we forget that the Allied powers pursued a policy of appeasement when Germany reared its military-industrial complex, we might be in danger of another world war if we just ignore the guys who are loading up tanks and guns at the border. What we put in our histories and what we leave out tells a lot about who we are. We share testimonies at church to remind each other of what is important. What are the stories that we tell, and why do we tell them? What are the things that we never forget? Perhaps you've talked to somebody who's maybe missed this truth. You ask them how their day was, and most people know, I'm going to tell you about the things that were important that happened. How would you respond if you asked somebody how their day was and they proceeded to tell you about the type of light bulb in their lamp and the chest of drawers and the individual clothes they picked and why they picked them and the cereal they had? You would get bored pretty quickly, right? In fact, it might tell you as much time to recount your day as your day took. How are the last 12 hours? Well, you spend 12 hours reciting how the last 12 hours went. No, we can't do that. And so we have to leave out details and include certain details, and then we've got our histories, the stories that we think are too important to forget. As a pastor, I'm happy that we're going through Luke in a pretty methodical way, verse by verse, chapter by chapter. There are parts of Luke, I can tell you, over the last few weeks, and perhaps you've seen it in the faces of your pastors, there are parts that we're not exactly super eager to preach on. And then maybe if you gave us freedom, we'd say, well, you know what, the whole Bible's good, so why not pick this passage instead of that passage? But as Pastor Harry said, there are things that we can't leave out, things that we neglect at our peril, even if we are hard, even if they're hard to talk about. Well, today, Jesus asks us to remember a few moments in history, a few stories that are so relevant for the Christian life that we, I dare say, should not forget them. We should commit them to memory. And when we learn from the past, we're prepared for the future. So let's turn in our Bibles to Luke. If you have a pew Bible, turn to page 823. We're going to be straddling two pages, so if during the reading of God's Word you hear flipping, that's good, that's encouraged, it means you're following along. So Luke chapter 17, we'll start in verse 20. If you don't have a Bible, if you don't own a Bible, feel free to take one of our pew Bibles. It is our gift to you. So let's stand, as is our tradition, and read, listen to the reading of God's Word, Luke chapter 17, verses 20 through 37. Being asked by the Pharisees when the kingdom of God would come, he answered them, "The kingdom of God is not coming in ways that can be observed, nor will they say, 'Look, here it is,' or 'There.' for behold, the kingdom of God is in the midst of you. And he said to the disciples, the days are coming when you will desire to see one of the days of the Son of Man, and you will not see it. And they will say to you, look there, or look here. Do not go out and follow them. For as the lightning flashes and lights up the sky from one side to the other, so will the Son of Man be in his day. But first he must suffer many things and be rejected by this generation. Just as it was in the days of Noah, so will it be in the days of the Son of Man. They were eating and drinking and marrying and being given in marriage until the day when Noah entered the ark and the flood came and destroyed them all. Likewise, just as it was in the days of Lot, they were eating and drinking, buying and selling, planting and building. But on the day when Lot went out from Sodom, fire and sulfur rained from heaven and destroyed them all. So will it be on the day when the Son of Man is revealed. On that day, let the one who is on the housetop with his goods in the house not come down to take them away. And likewise, let the one who is in the field not turn back. Remember Lot's wife. Whoever seeks to preserve his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life will keep it. I tell you, in that night there will be two in one bed. One will be taken and the other left. There will be two women grinding together. One will be taken and the other left. And they said to him, where, Lord? He said to them, where the corpse is, there the vultures will gather. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you that within your word, you point us to stories that you would have us commit to memory, parts of history which are too important to ignore, things that we forget at our own peril. Father, help us to learn from the past. Help us to learn from how you've interacted with history so that we might be prepared for the future, ready for every good work, ready for every trial and tribulation. Lord, shape us, shape our hearts, renew our minds through your word, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. The Pharisees asked a very good question, right? When is the kingdom of God coming? And kingdom is so central to what it means to be a Christian. Do you guys know that when we pray the Lord's Prayer every week, we talk about the kingdom twice, right? The kingdom is so central to what it means to be a Christian. To be a Christian, if you are a Christian and you don't think about the kingdom, your faith needs to be deepened, and I would encourage you to dig into God's word. It's kingdom saturated, especially in the Gospels. So we do give the Pharisees a hard time, and they do deserve it, but they ask a really great question. When is the kingdom of God coming? You know, they realize to follow God in a way is to be a historian. Think about them. Think about their place in history. They'd been promised land and a kingdom by God. They had this promised land, but right now, where were they? Who was the big dog in town? The Romans. The culture-dominating, road-building, ever-expansive Romans seemed to have everybody under their thumb. And the Pharisees, as powerful as they were within their community, they know that they're not the big dog in town. And so they understandably are looking forward to a day where they can be politically fixed. And I hope you empathize with them a little bit. If any of you are happy with the systems of this world, the people who are in charge at a federal, state, or local government level, if any of you think that all of those systems are working really well and you're happy with just the way things are, I would encourage you to rethink. Things are really messy. God does not seem to be the one who is pulling the levers of the people who are in power. The nations seem to be operating in ways that are largely antithetical to what it would mean to what it would be to follow God. And so the Pharisees are looking, when is God going to fix things? When is the real better kingdom coming? when is the kingdom with a good king going to come? And Jesus reminds them the kingdom is in their midst. They didn't know, but they were standing right before the king of the kingdom. The kingdom was there, and the king was right there in their midst, ruling and governing. And he does tell them, look, a day is coming where you're going to long for the times when I was here on earth. Jesus fixed things all around him, right? He forgave sins. He healed bodily ailments. He was the truly good king. And yet he did it in a way that was not really super observable, because a lot of the kingdom work happens within the heart. Before we dive into the text or to our 3 points today, I just want to remind you, if you are thinking more about the kingdoms of this world, if you're thinking more on a week-to-week basis about what's happening in America, right? We're the United States of America. We're a kingdom, if it will, a nation state. If you are thinking more about what's happening in America than what's happening in the kingdom of God, I would submit to you that Scripture would reorient your concern towards a kingdom which it's tough to be oriented towards. It's tough to be oriented towards the kingdom of God, because you can't prod it or poke it or pull out your meter and measure it in all the ways that we like to measure, right? There's no good advanced baseball statistics, right, for the kingdom of God. And how does Jesus teach us about the kingdom today? How does he help us to become kingdom-minded people? Well, he points us to a number of events in history that are going to help us to prepare for Christ's second coming, for his eventual return, for the time where the kingdom will be fully inaugurated. And when the king comes in, you know what? He's going to judge all his adversaries, and he's going to judge righteous all his citizens, all the people who are in the kingdom of God. And Jesus wants to prepare us for that. And so to be a Christian, yes, is to be a historian. We have to know about the past. We have to know about the present. We have to know about the future. Where are we in history? And Jesus helps us to orient ourselves both to the days of Noah, the days of Lot, the first days of the Son of Man, and the future coming days of the Son of Man. When we learn about that past, we can prepare for the future. And we'll learn that because Jesus died for us, we can be ready for the future. We can be ready for God's judgment. So let's start with the days of Noah before we move on to the days of Lot, and then finally the days of the Son of Man. So go back to verse 26 and 27. Just as it was in the days of Noah, so will it be in the days of the Son of Man. They were eating and drinking and marrying and being given in marriage until the day when Noah entered the ark and the flood came and destroyed them all. Now, the people who were listening knew their Bibles very well. They perhaps even memorized the book of Genesis, and so they knew that story very well, the days of Noah. So a brief review, you turn to Genesis, you look at what happens, and it says this. It says, the Lord saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every intention of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. So God looks down at the systems that man has created, the townships and the people, and he just sees violent, wicked, evil people, their hearts completely distorted. And he decides it's time to press the reset button. God is going to destroy it all, and he does save for one family. There's a theologian named Meredith Klein who calls these moments of intense judgment in history, he calls it intrusion ethics. God is putting a picture of the future judgment in place in history just so we have something to hang our hats on, something that we know, okay, what is the future judgment going to be like? Well, it's going to look a little bit like this. And Jesus makes the point here exactly the same. He says, just as it was in the days of Noah, so it's going to be in the days of the Son of Man. Okay, so it's a special reminder here not to be complacent, not to be godless. Noah was working on his project, presumably for many, many months. He was working on it for a while, building a huge boat, and everybody is just going about their day-to-day business. They're not vigilant. They don't care. If a problem arises, it seems like they're the kind of people who just beat somebody up or kill somebody to get their way. That was kind of the condition of humanity. It still is the condition of humanity. Jesus adds a little bit of information that's not really seen, that people are going about their business, eating and drinking, marrying and being given in marriage, a little bit of information that's not in the Torah. By the time the people realized what was happening, it was too late. He says, on the day that Noah got into the ark, the waters came and destroyed them all. By the time you start preparing for judgment, you know, by the time judgment starts arriving, it's too late. It's already too late. And so we have to be vigilant. We always have to be preparing. We always have to be following God. Now think about it. Think about the proposition of building a giant ark, right? Lots of labor, cutting down lots of trees, doing a lot of preparation, making sure it's seaworthy and that it will float. How will you know that your life's work, right, this huge project, is worth it? Christian, how will you know that all the work you put into Christian ministry, towards helping other people, to being sacrificial for the sake of the kingdom of God, how are you going to know it's all worth it? Well, there are signs as you do things. There is encouragement along the way, but you're not going to know in an ultimate sense how all of this fit together. You don't know the history books that they're writing in the kingdom of heaven about what you're doing, and you probably won't know until the end. You have to trust God. You've got to be vigilant. If you're complacent about this, if you're here and you're not a follower of Christ, I think you should know a few things. First, I think you should know just how much humanity needs a Savior. The systems of this world are completely broken. Maybe not completely broken, but as close to completely broken as they can be. The world is a fallen place. And I don't care which politician or which methodology outside of the gospel offers the best hope for the world, okay? Those are important discussions to be having about what the best wise path forward is. But none of them offer a solution to the problem of death. And so until your worldview, until what you think about as the best steps forward for humanity offers a solution to the problem of death, you haven't dealt with the biggest problem that we have as a world and as a society. We seem to be trying to destroy ourselves as a world, but God has been gracious to us. I pray that we would be vigilant. Right, we would be watching out for God. We would be following God's footsteps, acting faithfully, so that we would not be caught complacent. I pray that for the church, especially if you're here and you're apathetic about your faith, you'd say, "Yes, I'm a Christian, but I did that a while ago. I accepted Jesus as my Lord and Savior, and you know, let's not make a big deal about it, right? Let's not put in all our effort into Christian ministry or Christian work." I would encourage you. May the testimony of our church, may our legacy not be that we lay down and watched another hour of Netflix and looked exactly like the rest of the world. I pray that our church would have a contrast culture. And I say this as a guy who likes to lie down and watch another hour of Netflix, right? And who feels the draw to waste time on my phone. I am that person. But wouldn't it be so much better if God used our lives to do meaningful things, more so and more so? If God used our church to be a place where people became more Christ-like, where people escaped judgment? Would it be that if our church were burned down, it would make a difference in the town of Somerville because the gospel is not being proclaimed? If you're struggling with that apathy or inertia, if you wouldn't describe yourself as a particularly vigilant person, I would encourage you to get involved in some form of discipleship, some form of spiritual formation, a small group, perhaps, better yet, a journey group, perhaps talk to a pastor or elder about being mentored. It is too important. Your life is too important to waste it, right? Think about the things Jesus is talking about. People are just going about their lives. They're eating and drinking, marrying and being given in marriage. They're preserving the status quo. And I think all of our lives are too important to waste on the status quo, doing just what everybody else is doing in the same way they're doing it. If God instills in us that character of vigilance, of following him, watching our lives closely, we will be prepared for Christ's return. We'll have learned from the days of Noah, where everybody missed it. They weren't vigilant. They weren't looking, except for Noah and his family. So we learned from the days of Noah, remembering lessons we shouldn't forget. Now let's learn from the days of Lot. So turn to verse 28. Jesus says, likewise, and when he says likewise, he's saying, similarly to Noah. This is a similar point here. Likewise, just as it was in the days of Lot, they were eating and drinking, buying and selling, planting and building. But on the day when Lot went out from Sodom, fire and sulfur rained from the heaven and destroyed them all. So will it be on the day when the Son of Man is revealed. On that day, let the one who is on the housetop with his goods on his house not come down and take them away. And likewise, let the one who is in the field not turn back. Remember Lot's wife. Whoever seeks to preserve his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life will keep it. Jesus' point here is similar. Just as they were doing in the days of Noah, they did in the days of Lot. All the same things. And on the very day, just like on the very day Noah entered the ark, everybody was judged. On the very day Lot left the city, the whole town was judged. You could turn to Genesis 18 and 19, and you could see that God is going to destroy Sodom and Gomorrah, and Abraham prays for them. He said he prays for God to spare that town. He said, and I hope that's our character as well. I could preach a whole nother sermon on that, not going to. But he prays if there's 50 righteous people in Sodom and Gomorrah, save them. How about 45? How about 40, 30, 20, 10? But God doesn't find 10 righteous people in the town. It's a picture of humanity. God finds no such thing. Now, Lot at this time, you may remember, he welcomes in two men, strangers to the best of his knowledge, but the Bible tells us these two men were actually angels. And he brings them into his house, and he gives them a feast. He serves them matzah. It's pretty awesome until it turns pretty awful. Every single man in the town, besides Lot, shows up at his house and wants to rip the guests from his house and do the unthinkable to them, abuse them in horrible, unspeakable ways. And Lot says no, and they're pushing at the door, trying to break it down. And there's a bit more in the story there, but the angels blind the men who are trying to get into the house. Now, you'd think if you received an angelic blinding, right, suddenly you're trying to assault somebody sexually, and angels blind you, you'd think, now's a good time to stop. But the scriptures tell us that they keep, in their blindness, they keep groping around, looking for the door until they're tired out. Wow, that is a picture of sin. That is a picture of addiction, if ever there was one. Knowing that the very thing which is destroying you, the very thing which drives you along is so pernicious that even if you're on your hands and your knees, blinded by your sin, you keep going for it. You keep grasping for it. God spares Lot and tells him to escape, and tells him as he escapes with his wife and two daughters not to look back. And if I put on my shoes and think whether I would have it in my, would I have any heart left for a city which threatened me, which threatened my guests, which threatened my daughters and myself? Would I have any heart left for this city? And I hope I would run and not look back. But Lot's wife, she looks back. It's a picture of her heart. Her heart is still set in that city. Her heart is more connected to those people who hated the Lord and wanted to hurt other people than it is set on the things of God. She was seeking to preserve her life on earth, but she ended up jettisoning something very important, her relationship with God. I have to ask you this morning, and I hope it's a question that hits home for you. Where are you trying to preserve your life? Is the kingdom that matters to you the kingdom of this world? Are you evaluating the success of your life based on your resume, based on your bank account, based on your social status, based on all the things which will disappear in a moment when Jesus comes to judge the living and the dead? There's no problem with having a resume, right? Jesus tells us that people are going to be doing similar things when the judgment comes. Two people will be in one bed. Two people will be grinding food. One will be taken, the other will be left. What makes the difference here? What is the difference between being like Lot's wife and being like Lot? What is the difference between turning back and looking to the things of this world and keeping our eyes on God? I hope none of us are trying to preserve our life on this earth, to find our ultimate salvation through the kingdoms of this world. I hope you're trying to find your salvation in the kingdom of heaven. As a bit of a more of a humorous anecdote, they say if you play stupid games, you win stupid prizes. You know, guys are great at this, right? A few weeks ago at youth group, there was a challenge to eat a banana with the peel on. And I don't know who would do that. Don't ask me if I did it. Obviously not. But the point is, it's a little bit like that. You do something meaningless, you get a meaningless result. And if you spend your whole life hoarding and consuming and just building up relationships with other people just for the sake of having things here on this earth, and it's interesting. What Sodom and Gomorrah are indicted for in the rest of the Bible is sensuality, right? They want to just fill their senses at all times. And I think here in suburban, coastal elite New Jersey, we know what it's like to pursue that sensuality, right? To want to fill our senses with things that taste good, smell good, clothes that feel good. Sensuality is a real idol, right? And you may say, okay, I'm not like the people in Sodom and Gomorrah, but I would ask you to look a little deeper. Look at the sin behind the sin. Where are you trying to ride waves of comfort so that your life is perpetually pleasant? Or are you seeking to follow Christ? To follow Christ involves suffering, involves taking up your cross, denying yourself. Heaven forbid we deny ourselves, right? Denying yourself, it involves taking on more suffering. And that's hard to do. It's hard to seek to lose our lives, to seek to push ourselves further down the rungs. And it's so much easier to play those stupid games and try to climb up the hierarchy of this world. I pray that God will keep us from trying to win in the short term, but ultimately losing in the long term. Let's read verse 30 and 31 again. So will it be in the day when the Son of Man is revealed. On that day, let the one who is on the housetop with his goods in the house not come down and take them away. And likewise, let the one who is in the field not turn back. We have to flee that sort of worldliness, right? The sort of worldliness that when Jesus appears, right? And he says it's going to be like lightning, right? It's going to be very quick. It's going to be very bright. It's going to be very obvious, okay? And it's going to happen in a moment. And so when you say, ah, Jesus is here to judge, what is your heart going to do? Is it going to say, let me go get my laptop, right? Let me go get my wallet and my keys. If Jesus shows up and you say, let me get my wallet and my keys, you've missed it completely. It's Jesus. You run right to him. You ignore the things of the world. You realize when the judgment comes, none of these physical things are going to matter very much. Jesus is going to renew it all. Flee worldly desires. Flee temptation. Don't look back at what you cannot keep. Run towards what you cannot lose. So we've learned from the days of Noah, and we will be vigilant. We've learned from the days of Lot, we're going to flee worldliness. We're going to lose our lives rather than seeking to preserve them. Lastly, today, we must learn from the days of the Son of Man. And there's a bit of a parenthesis here in our text. So start at verse 22 with me. And he said to the disciples, the days are coming when you will desire to see one of the days of the Son of Man, and you will not see it. And they will say to you, look there or look here. Do not go out and follow them. For as the lightning flashes and lights up the sky from one side to the other, so will the Son of Man be in his day. But first, he must suffer many things and be rejected by this generation. Jesus is on his way to Jerusalem here in Luke chapter 17. He's very aware of the fact that he's going to die. He's going to be crucified. He's going to die and be buried. And we mustn't miss the significance there. The same judgment which was visited on Noah, the same judgment which was visited on Sodom and Gomorrah, but worse, the wrath of God is poured out on Christ. He takes the judgment which we all deserve, we all rightly deserve. If God were to take the United States of America and pancake flip it upside down into the ocean, we would deserve that. We would deserve it. But God takes that judgment that we deserve and he pours it on himself. Jesus says, after he suffers, after his crucifixion, resurrection, and ascension, he would be missed. They would long for the days where Jesus was around them. And I hope we're in that place right now. Is that a picture of your heart right now? Do you long for Jesus to be present? Do you say to live as Christ and to die would be gain? I would get to go to be with God. Do you want to know Jesus more and more? Or is your cry, you know what, just a few more days, God. I really want to figure out this job thing. I really want to spend a few more days with my family. God, hold off on returning. Or is your heart one that prays the prayer that every Christian should pray? Come, Lord Jesus, come quickly. Where is the kingdom? Is it the kingdom of this world or the kingdom of heaven? I looked up on YouTube last night, right before settling in for bed. I was on my phone, and I just typed into my browser the days of Lot. And it was funny. And now I didn't watch all of these videos. Most of them seemed like videos that were talking about the end times and are the end times here. And I just thought it was very paradoxical given what we learn in Luke chapter 17. verse 23, and they will say to you, look there or look here. And Jesus says, do not go out and follow them. The kingdom of God is not coming in ways that can be observed. And there are a million, it seems like, a million false teachers out there who want to tell you, look at the sign, look at this rumor of war, look what's happening, the end times are here, and it has happened over the past 2,000 years. Look at your history books, there's always somebody saying, the end times are right around the corner. I remember very recently in Maryland, it was a guy named Harold Camping who published a book, I think it was 1994, He wasn't sure then. And then he finally printed the day that the end of the world would come. And our youth group in Maryland had an end of the world party. I wasn't part of it, but they were like, let's go. Let's have an end of the world party. You know, jokingly, you know, we'll celebrate the end of the world because the guy said it would come at a specific time. They knew better than to follow every single false teacher who would say, look, here's a sign. Jesus is coming. Jesus is coming. Jesus says, look, you're not going to be able to observe it. You're just not. You're not going to. Jesus is going to come like a thief in the night. He's going to come like that lightning. By the time you hear the thunder, it's already too late. He's already there. Don't listen to the charlatans who tap into your desire, the right desire you have for Jesus to return. Don't listen to them. He tells us that there are going to be two in one bed. There will be two grinding. And what's the difference? Why do people get winnowed one way or another? It's faith. Do people trust that Christ bore the judgment for them so that they don't have to bear the judgment? It's an interesting addition to each of these historical stories. If you think Noah was saved or Lot was saved because they were so good, read what happens the days after they're saved. For both Noah and Lot, interestingly enough, both of them get drunk very soon after being saved, and pretty awful things happen after that. They're not saved because they're good. They're saved because they trusted God. God is the only one who could deliver them, not their own righteousness. Jesus can deliver me from sin and death. He can deliver me from my apathy, my worldliness, my just one more sin and I'll be done addictions. Jesus can deliver me from my wayward heart. He is calling on me to repent and trust, to flee the very things which will kill me. My heart, if it were to have its way apart from Christ, it would want me to live in hell, to live in self-service hell and then die and go to hell. Jesus wants me to live in joyful suffering and die and go to be with him. He wants me to flourish and live a truly vibrant life. And I think he wants the same for you. Let's pray. Father, we come before you this morning and we pray that we would never forget Noah. We would never forget the days of Lot. May we know that your judgment is swift, and may we live in light of that judgment, eternally vigilant, working towards things that matter. Father, our days are short. Help us not to be complacent. Help us not to waste our lives, but help us to live for the kingdom, building up kingdom ministry, serving you, serving our neighbors, loving people as we would want to be loved, loving people in a Christ-like way. Father, we come before you. We confess that we are not good enough to be saved, but that you save us by grace. We thank you for that grace. Father, be with us as we leave this morning. Help us to have a meaningful week and a meaningful life, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.